Thank you so much for being here this evening. Would you open a Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? We have used Nehemiah in a variety of ways this year as a jumping off point, especially with our focal point for the year, our theme, Rise and Build. And I'd like to notice with you two verses from Nehemiah chapter 9 in just a few moments. I hope you've had a good day today and appreciate the fact that on this beautiful summer evening you are here. What a joy to be able to sing together and to cause each other to think about this glorious truth. We shall see the King someday. We're devoting a little bit of time this summer to learning about that King and what he has done in history and who he says we are and his will for our lives and the big questions of life. And we're doing that by figuratively visiting a few of the great mountains in the Bible. Many of our children were able to do that in Vacation Bible School, but they're not the only ones who need to do some climbing and seeing and really allowing some of the big themes in the Bible to shape their hearts. I need that, and you need that. And so last Sunday evening, we were in the first book of the Bible, and we figuratively visited Mount Ararat. And in a variety of ways, we camped right where those children camped a couple of weeks ago, really trying to emphasize our King keeps his promises. This evening, we want to take in the view from Mount Sinai. What would it be like to be able to stand, not even physically, I mean, it's one thing to stand on what many believe is today Mount Sinai. We're not entirely sure. We know that there is an entire wilderness known as the wilderness of Sinai, but everywhere you look for miles and miles and miles, it's not nearly as green as Mount Ararat that we noticed last Sunday evening. It is situated in some of the most rugged territory on the face of the earth. It is dry. It is desolate. There's not much at all that grows there. And the children of Israel spent almost a full year there. And so as you and I go back and we try and take in this view, that's what many people do in the summertime, right? They travel to the mountains and maybe they stand on some great vista and they notice some signs that try and explain the significance of what has happened here or what you can see from here, why it is worth pausing here and taking it in. We noticed a sign figuratively on Mount Ararat last Sunday evening. Here are two verses that I would suggest to you do a great job of encapsulating what we might see on such a sign on Mount Sinai. It's taken from Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. We've adapted the pronouns just a little to make it clear. But this sign very well might read, verse 13, God came down on Mount Sinai. What an awesome thought. The King came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with Israel from heaven and gave them rules. But I want you to notice how this is emphasized. These weren't just arbitrary rules. These were right rules. These weren't just laws for the sake of laws. These were true laws. These weren't statutes given to clamp down on people and rob them of all of the fun of their time on earth. These were good statutes. God came down and gave true and right and good things to the nation of Israel. He made known. Again, what an awesome idea. That the Lord of heaven and earth has not simply created, has not simply said that he's going to hold us accountable. He wants to be known. He wants you to know him. And so it's going to take us a little while this evening to get there, but everything that we talk about tonight has to do with you. And you knowing him and being known by him. In many respects, it began right here when God made known to Israel his holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, his servant. And so, very much like we did last Sunday evening, I'd like to stand with you on this mountain. You ever been on a mountaintop where north, south, east, west, many angles in between, you see these sorts of signs? I mean, it's one thing to stand up on a mountaintop and be like, yep, I can see a long way, but I don't have any idea what I'm looking at. That's why we have signs like this all over our state and our national parks. And I'd like with you this evening to figuratively just look 360 degrees. What can we see from Mount Sinai? Would you open your Bible with me back to Exodus chapter 3, the second book of the Bible? I've already used the word a couple of times, and I really want you to think about this word. I mean, I am just as guilty as anyone about using this word in connection with things that really aren't awesome. But what we're talking about this evening is awesome. In every sense of the word. If we were to stand on this summit, the very first thing that our attention would be drawn to, I would suggest to you, is awesome things happened here. Moses saw a bush that was on fire and was not consumed here. Is your Bible open there to Exodus chapter 3? You begin reading with me in verse 1. Moses is 80 years old at this point, and we're told that he's keeping his flock, his father-in-law's flock, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And Moses leads his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Same mountain that we more often refer to as Sinai. I don't want you just to read over this. This was awesome. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Out of the midst of a bush, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And it was here in this moment that God says, I know who you are. I know what the last 80 years of your life have looked at like. I know who your people are and how they have been in slavery in Egypt for four centuries. I see and I hear and I know, and I am determined to set them free, and you are the man to do it. You skip down to verse 11. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? To which God says, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Moses saw a bush that was on fire and not consumed on this mountain. We skip over to Exodus chapter 19, After water turned to blood and frogs and gnats and flies and hail and locusts and all sorts of terrible plagues, darkness, the Passover where the firstborn all over Egypt died in the middle of the night, after the crossing of the Red Sea and a pillar of cloud during the day that was leading them in a pillar of fire by night, and bread falling out of heaven and water springing out of rocks, about 7 weeks after they leave Egypt, the children of Israel are with Moses at this mountain. Listen. Awesome things happened here. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. God had fulfilled his word. Moses, you're going to come back here, and you're not going to be by yourself. You're going to have hundreds of thousands of your fellow Israelites with you. The Lord called to him. Awesome things happened here. I am who I am, called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen. You had a front row seat to what I did to the Egyptians. You know. Nobody told you the story. You know how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Skip down to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They need to get themselves ready. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, I am, will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Awesome things happened here. Verse 12, you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain. Don't you dare go up in there. Don't you even touch the mountain. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Skip down to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp. I want you to envision this evening. Possibly 2-3 million people trembling because of what they are hearing come from this mountain. Moses brought the people out of the camp. He's saying, it's time. It is time for you to meet God. Awesome things happened here. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. But not like our smoky mountains that get smoky just because some clouds are blowing through. It's because the Lord had descended on. Where's the smoke coming from? It's not clouds. It's coming from fire. The smoke of it went up in like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain, it's not 2 or 3 million people simply who are trembling, the entire mountain is trembling greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered. in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Can you imagine? Awesome things happened here. But it wasn't just a light show. You go back with me to Exodus chapter 19, if you've turned away. Liberated slaves were given a new identity and a glorious calling here. Exodus 19, look back at verse 5, where God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," would he have your attention if all of this was going on? I certainly hope he would. And this is what he says: "If you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant." Young and old, over the course of the last few weeks in our building blocks track of studies, we've been asking the question, what's a covenant? And it really revolves around the fact God wants a relationship. God is willing to enter into a relationship. God is a God of promises, and he's perfectly faithful. But he wants us to be faithful. If you'll hear me and obey me and keep my covenant. Listen, ex-slaves who wander for 7 weeks in some of the roughest terrain on the planet are told, "You will be my treasured possession among all the peoples. All the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They say, "We're in. We want that." And he begins fashioning this nation, giving them the backbone of his law. We call it the Ten Commandments that we read in Exodus 20. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any sort of an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder or commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." And they hear it all and they say, "We're in." Exodus 24, Moses comes having heard from God all about these laws, about altars where God will commune with these people, and justice and equity and compassion, kindness, even describing this promised land to which he's going to lead them. All the people answer with one voice and they say, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so you skip down to Exodus 24 with me, verse 15. God talks with them about the tabernacle. "I'm going to give you a tent, and I want you to build it while you're right here." These people are going to be here for almost a full year. And they construct this giant tabernacle, this big tent where God has promised to dwell among them. They construct according to the pattern God gives them, that great ark of the covenant. And they establish the priesthood, where they have intermediaries between themselves and God, and a whole sacrificial system. In Exodus 24 and verse 15, Moses goes up to the mountain. God has much more to tell him. And as Moses goes, the cloud covers the mountain. The glory of Yahweh dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Something new is being created here. Just as God spent 6 days creating the earth, for 6 days, something new is being established here. And on the seventh day, he calls to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The appearance of his glory was like a devouring fire. Can you imagine seeing this? Just as the bush burns and is not consumed, the entire mountaintop is devoured with fire in the sight of all of these people. And Moses goes up. And he's on that mountain for almost 6 weeks. And all of these people have seen all of these incredible things. But as we take our stand on this figurative mountaintop, we've seen this direction. Awesome things happened here, and we've seen this direction. Liberated slaves were given a new identity and a glorious calling. But as we continue to pivot and take in this great panorama, you flip over with me to Exodus chapter 32, and we find a terrible failure happened here that led to terrible disaster. Moses has been up there for 6 weeks. Where is he? When's all of this going to start? Exodus 32. They see that Moses is delayed in coming down, and so they get his brother Aaron up. Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. It's been 6 whole weeks. They're impatient. They lack self-control. Their perspective is about an inch long. How easily and quickly they have forgotten how God has borne them on eagle's wings and made himself more profoundly known than anyone had seen since the Garden of Eden. And Aaron says, okay, take off all the gold that you have in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And so all the people get all of that gold together. Verse 4, he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. They rose up early, verse 6, the next day, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And by the end of that day, 2 tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written, they are broken. The calf is burned and ground to powder and scattered in water, and the people are made to drink it. And Aaron lies, and the anger of Moses burns hot, and the tribe of Levi straps on swords, and 3,000 people die at the foot of that mountain. Let's go in our Bibles to the New Testament. We've spent a lot of time in Exodus. Let's go quickly to Galatians, almost at the other end of your Bible, Galatians chapter 3. That scene in Exodus 32 is really a thumbnail of what we see for the rest of the Old Testament. And I would suggest to you a thumbnail for what we have seen every generation in every culture since. Cultures change, eras change, locations change, people remain the same. And ever since that day, when the Holy Spirit uses writers and prophets and apostles to reflect on that disaster and what just continued to happen over and over and over again since that day. The word they use over and over and over again is curse. A curse has hung in the balance ever since what was established here. If we just pivot and take in this giant panorama from the figurative Mount Sinai, eventually we get to that sign. Is your Bible open there to Galatians 3? Look at verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law, what God was giving, establishing right there on Sinai, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Moses is the one who wrote it. These words of God, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And centuries worth of experience, generation after generation after generation, leads the Apostle Paul to say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, it is evident. No one is justified before God by the law. Why? Because person after person, generation after generation, century after century, we are law breakers. These people who hear what God says, all, especially the promises, and they say, we're in. All that the Lord has said, we will do. The same Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, these are the people who were entrusted with the oracles of God. And not 7 weeks later, none is righteous. No, not one. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. That is bad news. This book is full of examples of law breakers who came under a curse. Moses comes to be under that curse. Aaron comes to be under that curse. Samson, Samuel, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, the prophet Isaiah, whoever you want to talk about. What God gives is good and right and true, and we decide at various times, I'm not interested. I think I know better in this moment. Is your Bible still open to Galatians? Look at Galatians chapter 4. So important this evening to see, if we're going to see and understand the glory of this good news. Galatians chapter 4. What was started here has been fulfilled. Look at verse 4. After all of that bad news, when the fullness of time had come, God, who has always been faithful, sent his son, born of a woman. He didn't have a human father. Born under the law. This is the air that Jesus breathed. This was the system into which he was born. Every single one of his forefathers and foremothers was a lawbreaker. Rightfully, legally under a curse as a lawbreaker. Jesus was born under that law. He lived in the shadow of Mount Sinai. But God sent him to redeem lawbreakers, to redeem those who were under the law. And not just to set them free and send them on their way. Not just to slap them on the wrist and say, you better never do that again. But to give them a new identity. A glorious calling. You can be adopted into God's own family. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Let me ask you, what's better? To stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and see the entire mountaintop engulfed in flames and 6 weeks later worshiping an idol because I've already grown callous to what I just saw? Or not to see that with my physical eyes and yet to know by faith the Spirit of His Son isn't somewhere up there on the mountain, isn't engraved on tablets of stone. The Spirit of His Son is in my heart. And so I cry, not to Him as Lord of heaven and earth, which He certainly is, as the all-consuming Lord who can zap me to a crisp in a moment. I'm invited to call Him Slaves don't do that. Sons and daughters do that. Heirs do that. Jesus fulfilled what was started at Mount Sinai. The Word became flesh, and if we were reading the language in which John wrote, something would just jump off of the page at us. The Word became flesh and he tabernacled among us. He set up His tent among us. And in His most famous sermon, He said, I don't want you to think that I've come to abolish that. I came to fulfill that so that you could be a son or a daughter, despite the fact that you've broken my Father's will. Now, before we're done, go with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 8. There is a very important practical point to understand here. As we take in this figurative view from Mount Sinai, there's one really important sign in this grand panorama that says, listen, don't build your hope here. Hebrews 8 and 9 and 10 is all about that. We'll just draw out one verse. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 that tells us, in speaking of a new covenant, He makes that first one obsolete. You can visit that in your mind's eye. You can learn all about that, and your understanding of what Jesus has done can be richly enhanced by your study. But you're not building on Mount Sinai. I took a little virtual trip down memory lane through Google Maps a few days ago, and I went to the house, thanks to Google, where I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee, 2818 Hody Drive. What a name for a street, Hody Drive, on the east side of Nashville. That house is still there. But I'm not going to hop in my car tomorrow and break a window at 2818 Hody Drive and go into the living room while whoever lives there is at work or the grocery store or whatever and prop my feet up and have them come in and say, welcome home. I grew up there. But whatever claim I have on that house, it's obsolete. That's my past, and it has defined me. You can learn more about me based on what happened in that house. A few miles down the road, I went digitally to Rosebank Elementary. I spent a lot of time there. But I'm not going to go in there this fall and sit down with a bunch of second graders in the cafeteria and ask where my chocolate milk is. My connection to that place is obsolete. It's kind of like a blueprint. Blueprints are really valuable, but once the building is finished, they get rolled up and put inside of a rubber band and thrown up on some shelf because they've served their purpose. The focal point isn't the blueprint anymore. It's useful for understanding what's around us, but the building, the project is finished. So let's go, before we're done, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Our hope isn't on Mount Sinai. It's not in a physical tent. It's not in animal sacrifices. We don't worship the way those people did. We don't go back to that old law and lean on that to justify how we want to worship today. We're not building there. In fact, where we are building is infinitely better. This same God who came down on Mount Sinai wants to do something new and so much better. Listen, in you. Once again, our building blocks course of studies has been in Jeremiah 31 off and on for a couple of weeks. Such a profoundly important passage. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, where God said about 600 years before the fullness of time had come and his son was born under this law. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law, not on more tablets of stone, within them. That's better. And I will write it on their hearts. We do not give God a kind hour or two of our attention on Sunday and then grab a hold of our hearts and act as if this is mine, my territory. No one reigns here greater than me. No, God is carving on your heart even this very evening, because he wants to be your God. He wants you to be a part of his people. And you're not born into this covenant as an infant because, well, I happen to be a part of the right family tree. I am born in the sense that I'm born again of water and the Spirit. You choose to be a part of this new covenant. In the light of this glorious promise, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. What price tag can you put on God remembering your sin no more? This same God wants to do something new and much better in you. He wants you to be a part of his chosen race, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his people for his possession, that we might leave this building and live this week in this community, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. Let's end in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. How awesome that we began our time together this evening singing, "We shall see the King someday." Maybe this evening you're wondering, am I ready to see the King someday? Am I ready to stand before this God who is truly awesome? We don't point you to Mount Sinai. It's useful in understanding how we got here. But that was before this stuff of faith in Christ. Galatians 3:23, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. The law was our guardian until Christ came. So our hope isn't built on Mount Sinai. It's built on faith in Jesus Christ. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under that guardian. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, no male and female. All can be a part of this new covenant. One in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you are an heir of what God was doing all along, so that even this evening you could have the opportunity to make your life right with Him. Though you have broken His law, though you deserve the curse, His Son died in your place. And when people came face to face with that truth and they asked, what do we need to do? This is what they were told. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We are going to see the King someday. And we want you to be ready. If we can help, would you let us know how we can help? By coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together.